That's one of my favorite hymns. I love that hymn. And while Matt was reading that passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 2, I just tried to think about this, where the Lord said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. To think that he would own me as his brother. And this is what really hit me. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, can you imagine sitting and listening to him sing in the midst of the church, praise to his Father? I don't know that I'd want to join in. I just want to listen. Would you turn back to Mark chapter 1? This first Wednesday night, I've got to preach in 3 weeks. I love Wednesday nights. We didn't have one before the service. I had my rec last Wednesday night, so I'm just excited to be here with you. I've entitled this message, The Message of Evangelism. The Message of Evangelism. I'll let you know in just a moment why I entitled it by that, but we have the announcement in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his appeal is to what is written. As it is written in the prophets. Now that's my only appeal. Is this what the Scripture teaches? I really have no other interest. This is my only appeal. This is our only appeal. We really believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we don't go to the Bible to prove what we believe. We go to the Bible to find out what to believe. That must be our attitude. And this is how he makes his appeal, as it is written. And he quotes two Old Testament passages of Scripture regarding John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. You know, he's the only man in the New Testament, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. The last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, was a subject of prophecy. And he quotes a passage of Scripture from Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40. Now, the passage in Isaiah chapter 40 is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn with me there? And this is why I entitled this message the way I did. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of that which is subject to corruption, but by incorruptible seed, by the word of God. It's the word of God that begets life, which liveth and abideth forever. For, verse 24, and now he quotes, with it, this is all a quotation from Isaiah 40, the word of God living and abiding forever is what stands. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word. This is what takes place when the message of evangelism is preached. This is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the content of evangelism. The message of evangelism. Now, the first quotation in Mark chapter 1 is from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. As it's written in the prophets, behold, I'll send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now let's turn a few pages back to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, this is God speaking, I will send my messenger. And he shall prepare the way before me. This is the Lord Jesus talking about John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I love the way he says the Lord shall come suddenly into his temple. You remember in John chapter 2 when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's talking about the incarnation of Christ when he comes suddenly into his temple. And I love who he calls himself, this one who comes suddenly into his temple, the messenger of the covenant. What a name for the Lord Jesus Christ, a messenger of the covenant. Now, the covenant he's talking about is what we call the covenant of grace. David spoke like this in his dying words, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he makes it not to grow. Which I think is kind of an interesting way to end that verse, though he makes it not to grow. Now, God the Father made a covenant with Christ and everybody in him. He made this covenant with me when he made it with Christ. And David speaks of this covenant, and in this statement he makes, we have what is called the doctrine of grace. Although my house be not so with God. Now I realize in one reference, or in an instance, he was talking about his family. His family was a mess. His family was a mess. A bad mess. But I think more than anything else, he's talking about this house. This house. Although my house be not so with God. Now there we have total depravity. Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. Now there we have election. Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, one made before the foundation of the world. And how does he describe this covenant? It's ordered in all things. And sure. Now here we have Christ's successful redeeming work. The reason it's ordered in all things and sure is because of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ in behalf of his people. Everybody he died for, at salvation is ordered in all things and sure. And then David says, this is all my salvation and all my desire. You know what that is? That's saving grace. That's the invincible, irresistible grace of God that saves. This is all my salvation, every bit of it. And this is all my desire. This is all I want. Ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he maketh it not to grow. There's perseverance and preservation. I am a sinner. And this statement by David, I don't even know how all to describe it, but I know exactly what he means. Though he makes it not to grow. Every believer feels like they're just as bad as they ever were. Worse. And the reason somebody like that perseveres is because they're preserved by the grace of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. And he was prophesied by Christ to come as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in our text in Mark chapter 1, we read this quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now go to Isaiah 40. That's verse 3, but what I want us to do is look at the entire chapter. Now verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 40 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight into the desert a highway for our God. And we're going to spend the remainder of our time here in Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to look at the first 11 verses and look at the context in which verse 3 is stated. All Scripture is important. All Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God. There's no such thing as a Scripture that's not that important. If God revealed it, it's all important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But there are some Scriptures that stand out taller than others. Kind of like in a mountain range, there's some peaks that are a little higher than others. And I really believe Isaiah 40 is one of those high, high peaks in the mountain range of divine truth. Verse 1. This is God telling his preacher what to preach. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now his people are the elect. I never want to back away from anything like that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people are the elect. And I always want to bring that out because some preachers will kind of hedge there, hide there. It's like, well, his people are those who believe. Well, that's true, but that's not giving the point because the reason we're giving this point is that his people are going to be saved. They are saved. They're eternally saved. They can't be anything but saved. That's why we make an emphasis on that, because as soon as I don't make an emphasis on that, I'm hedging. I'm trying to please men. I'm trying to please the flesh. And oh, I don't want to do that. His people are the elect of God, those who Christ died for. Not everybody is his people. Comfort ye, my people. Now, only the people of God will be comforted by this message, and all other people will find no comfort in this message. Comfort ye, my people. Now, I'm trying to think about this thing of comfort. Comfort is good news in the midst of bad news. If there's no conflict, there will be no comfort. Comfort is only understood in the context of needing comfort because I'm in a place where comfort is necessary for me, or I cannot possibly be happy. I can't be rest. I can't have any joy if I don't have this comfort, because the fact of the matter is I'm still a sinner. I am still a sinner. You are too. And I've got conflict. I've got trial. I've got troubles, just like everybody else does. All believers do. The reason we need comfort, number one, is because we're still sinners. And number two, because there's so many horrible things that just trouble us. Now, all true gospel preaching is comforting. If it's not comforting, it's not the gospel. I don't care if there's rebuke being involved, it's still comforting because the very nature of the gospel is to comfort you, to cause you to not look to yourself, but to look away from yourself and look to Christ. That's what gospel preaching does. It's all comforting, and if it's not comforting, you didn't hear the gospel. Every true preacher is given this mission: comfort ye my people. Now, we see in verse 2, I'm going to get to that more in a moment, but speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that is comforting for me to hear that my warfare, the conflict I have, it's already taken care of. It's accomplished. There's nothing to worry about. My iniquity, it's pardoned. It's all forgiven. I've received of the Lord's hand double for all my sins. Now, that's comforting. That's the context of comfort. And preaching that leaves you looking to yourself is not the preaching that God commands. It didn't come from the Lord. Now look what he says in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now my marginal reading says, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Now this is very important. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, this word is found 580 some times in the Old Testament, and over 500 times it's translated heart. Speak ye to the heart of Jerusalem. And I have no question that this is talking about the new heart that God gives. That is the only heart that responds to the gospel. Your old heart's no good. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It doesn't respond to the gospel. It's the new heart. It's the new man that responds to the gospel and finds comfort in the gospel. Now, I remember one time, I've heard this before. I remember one time a lady who'd been coming here for several months, and at the door while she's going out, she said, "Preach to my heart, not my head." Well, I suppose I can understand that to some extent, but it can be, I guess, okay in some context, but for the most part, that's not even a good statement. How do you preach? You can't preach to the heart without preaching to the head, but I'll tell you this, preaching that's to the head only is not gospel preaching. Now let me try to make good on this. Preaching that's to the head only is not gospel preaching. Now what is the heart? Well, it's the new man, the heart that God has created, and the heart is made of the understanding, the mind. Involved in the heart is the affections, what you love, what moves you, what you delight in. And the heart is, the will is involved in the heart, what you want. Now, if you think of what goes on under the name of Christian preaching, it's not Christian preaching, I realize that, but this is what goes on under the name of Christianity. You basically have Arminianism. That just, if you don't know what that means you believe that you're saved because of your free will. That Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, there's Arminianism. Then there is Reformed. Reformed, that's what they call it. They think they can teach you from the Scriptures Reformed doctrine, which, I, like I said, I despise that term in the first place because the truth never needed to be reformed. It's always been what it is, and you can't reform the truth. But at any rate, there's also the charismatic, Pentecostal aspect of Christianity. You know, speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit and not knowing what you're praying, but your spirit's edified and all that kind of foolishness that they say with that. Now, Arminianism is directed to the will, isn't it? It's directed to the will. Reformed doctrine is directed to the intellect. I can prove to you that this is what the Bible actually teaches. The appeal is to the intellect. And the charismatic, Pentecostalism, it's about feeling. It's about feeling. It's about the effect. This feels good. It feels good to prophesy and speak in tongues. And it's about how you feel. So think about this. Arminianism is directed to the will. Reformed is directed to the intellect. Charismatic is directed to feelings. The gospel is directed to the heart. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, it's the new heart. Remember that. But with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With my understanding, I really do believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness I have and the only righteousness there is. I get it. But not only do I believe this, I love this. It makes me feel good. I don't want it to be any other way. And not only do I understand this, not only do I love this, you give me a choice. You want to be saved by Christ's righteousness or your own Christ's? That's what I want. Now, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, if you're a believer, you have a warfare going on within you. You just do. Somebody that doesn't have that warfare, they don't have a new nature. They've never been saved. They've never been given a new heart. If you have a new nature, you also have great conflict within you. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. Paul said in Romans 7:23, I see another law in my members bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now that conflict you have, you've already won. It's not going to bring you to hell. You have already won. Your victory has already been not merely determined, but accomplished. When Christ said, "It is finished," battle over. You may have it going on inside, but the battle's over. And here's why. Your sin, your iniquity, all of it. Isn't this comforting? Your iniquity, your sin, your unbelief, it's all been pardoned. Every bit of it. It's all been forgiven. And you and I are not allowed to look at our sins in any other way but forgiven sins. Put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received of the Lord's hand double for all our iniquity. I'm not only forgiven, I'm justified. I'm not only delivered from hell, I'm given heaven. I'm not only delivered from getting what I deserve, I'm given what I do not deserve. All of God's salvation. Every blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, you comfort my people with those words. That's comforting, isn't it? Oh, how. And like I said, comfort is not understood apart from conflict and things I need comforted from. Now, this is the word that was quoted in Mark, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Speaking of the preaching of the gospel. Now, I love the way John the Baptist, he didn't go to seminary. His only credential was God. That's nothing. To hear from God, you didn't go to the temple or the religious institutions. You had to go to the wilderness. A voice crying from the wilderness. Not from man's religion and man's institutions. But to hear from God, you're going to have to hear a voice crying from the wilderness. You know, I said this in Sunday school a couple of months ago, but I still think it's so true. None of us like career politicians, do we? Don't like career politicians. You know what a seminary-trained preacher is? A career preacher. A career preacher. Same difference. Same difference. And to hear the... Are you saying everybody that's gone to seminary doesn't preach the gospel? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying seminary itself is a parachurch organization, and it's just wrong. It's just wrong. Any kind of parachurch organization... It's not the church. It's the church that's the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the church where we hear the gospel. And any kind of non-church organization, it's no good. And John the Baptist certainly didn't have that. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway, a place where everyone can see, a highway for our God. Now, every valley shall be exalted, every low place. Every low place is going to be exalted. And every mountain, every high place is going to be made low. And the crooked, the deceitful. You know what a crooked person is? It's a deceitful person, a dishonest person, a evil person you can't believe. The crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. Now, what I thought about every... valley should be exalted and every mountain should be made low. Couldn't help but think about the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. That Pharisee congratulated himself. He was made low. The publican cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was exalted. Because everyone that exalts himself is going down. And he that humbles himself, according to the scripture, shall be exalted. The crooked, deceitful, sinful. I understand this man. I understand him very well because I know me. But every believer that the Lord gives life to, they're going to be given that spirit in which there is no guile. No guile. No guile. They're honest before God. They don't pretend to be what they're not. They're honest before God. The crooked will be made straight, upright, and the rough places plain. That means entangled, bound up, unpassable, are going to be made smooth and plain. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's why this is going to take place. The voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? What is the subject matter of my preaching? What am I supposed to cry? The voice said, cry. Well, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. All the goodness thereof, the beauty thereof, is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now this is what Peter quoted. And he said, this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. My flesh, your flesh. All flesh is grass. Every aspect of fallen human nature is sinful and fading away. We all do fade as the leaf, the iniquities like the wind have carried us away, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Now that's the scriptural testimony of me and you. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All flesh is as grass. All the goodliness thereof is like the flower of the grass. It fades. The Spirit of the Lord blows on it, and it withers. Surely the people is grass. And if the Lord ever blows his wind upon you, you're going to see that's true with regard to yourself. All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The only thing that stands, or the only one who stands before God, is the word of God. He's the only one who stands in judgment. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody mentioned this in the meeting we just had, and it was just kind of a passing comment, but I've been thinking about it ever since. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, this physical body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, most people, when they take that verse of Scripture, they think, well, it says we're going to receive according to the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And then this is the main scripture that preachers have used to teach what they call the Bema judgment. The judgment of the believer, where you're going to be judged according to your works. You're going to be assigned a position in glory according to the things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. Some people be up here with mansions. Some people, I guess, will have shacks in heaven. They've had so much bad stuff. But it's about the body, the things you've done in the body, good or bad. Now, if I am justified, all I have done in my body is good. That's what this is a reference to. It's not simply that righteousness is imputed to me, although it is. But I've never sinned. It's all good. And I'm going to receive the reward for the things done in my body. And it's been nothing but good. That's what justification means. That's the very foundation of the gospel of how God saves a sinner. He justifies them, so everything I've done in my body is good. Well, how can you say that when you've done so many bad things? They've been put away. They've been blotted out. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is my life before God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is my personal righteousness. Everything done in my body is good. And on Judgment Day, you are going to be judged fairly and rightly. You're going to be judged according to the things done in your body, whether good or bad. Now, with Christ, it's all good. Outside of Christ, it's all bad. and you will be given exactly what you deserve. Now, that's why he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, don't look to yourself. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that scripture in Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They have rest from their labors. They're not struggling with the sinful nature anymore. And their works do follow them. They don't come out in the front as the cause of salvation, nor do they walk along the side as evidence of salvation. But every believer has works that prove they believe what they said they did. No great example is Abraham. Kill your son. Offer him up as a burnt offering to me. Well, I can't do that. The Messiah you've promised is coming through that. And if I kill him, that'll mess everything up and the Messiah won't come. All you say by that is you don't believe God. Abraham believed God and he knew God would raise his son from the dead. With every believer, there will be works. Faith without works is dead. Now back to our text in Isaiah 40. The only thing that will stand in judgment is the Word of God, those in Him. Isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel message. Anything short of this is not gospel. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. What a message we have. You know, the thief had it right when he said, don't you fear God. He knew exactly who that was hanging on that tree. Behold your God. I love when Pilate comes out the first time. He says, behold the man. And then he comes out and he says, behold your king. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Oh, but behold your God. I wish the Lord would give us grace to look to the cross by faith. And everything God is revealed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold your God. Behold, verse 10, the Lord God will come with strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, this is a message of comfort to God's people. And anybody that doesn't find it comforting just isn't one of his people. It really is that simple. Comfort to God's people, not comforting to anybody else. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the gospel that declares that all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the field, that it withers and fades. Lord, in hearing this, we're made to see that we can't look to ourselves in any way, but we look outside of ourselves to thy word as all our salvation, the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess he will stand in judgment. And Lord, our standing is in him. We don't want to be seen in any other way. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to preach your gospel in this generation. We pray for open doors, doors that you've opened, in order to preach thy word. And we would love to see men and women come to bow the knee to thy son. Now, bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Rich Cumley.